Romans chapter 11, starting in verse 11, the Apostle Paul, under the full inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says this: "So I ask, did they stumble in order that they may fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and that if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, I am speaking to you, Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant towards the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, 'Branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in.' That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree?" This is the word of God for the people of God this morning. Well, we are returning, of course, after taking a week's break for Easter to our study through the book of Romans this morning. And 2 weeks ago, we began to sort of dip our toes into Romans chapter 11. This is one of those very difficult chapters in the New Testament that we are starting to look at. And it's difficult, I think, simply because of the disagreement amongst Christians about exactly what it is Paul's talking about in Romans 11. That disagreement stems really, I think, not necessarily about what Paul's talking about, but instead who Paul is talking about here. Is he, when Paul speaks of Israel in this chapter, is he talking about the Jewish people in particular? Is he maybe not speaking about the Jews in particular, but maybe more about the New Covenant Church, which has, again, not the New Covenant Church has not replaced the nation of Israel, but rather is the manifestation of Israel expanding in the New Covenant to include all who profess faith in Jesus, whether they are Jew or Gentile? Or is Paul sometimes using the word Israel in Romans 11 to refer to the Jews in particular, and other times using the word Israel in Romans 11 to speak of the church, the Jew and Gentile who belong to Christ by faith? Is he kind of going back and forth? In other words, who is it that Paul's talking about? And I will just say from the outset, so that you know where I am coming from in preaching through Romans 11, it is my firm conviction that when Paul speaks of Israel in this chapter, he is always speaking of the ethnic descendants of Abraham, the Jewish people. 100% of the time, I believe that the word Israel in Romans 11 refers to the Jewish people. And I know that there are pastors, there are theologians, there are Bible scholars who would disagree with me on that. I know maybe some of you disagree with me on that. But of course, I would say there are many who would agree with me as well, including many of the Scottish Presbyterians well into the 19th century, men like Andrew and Horatio Bonar or Robert Murray McShane. And not only would the Scottish Presbyterians well into the 19th century agree with me, but even the great Anglican pastor J.C. Ryle would agree with me on this. And men like Francis Schaeffer in the 20th century would agree. This is where I'm coming from. I believe that Paul is using the word Israel 100% of the time in Romans 11 to refer to the ethnic, the Jewish people. The reality is, though, beloved, I'm really not entirely concerned about who agrees with me or who disagrees with me about this. Or I should say, I'm not entirely concerned with who I agree with from church history or who I disagree with from church history on this. Because ultimately, it has to be Scripture. It has to be the Word of God. Indeed, it has to be God Himself who binds my conscience on this. And indeed, it is before God Himself to whom I will have to someday give an account for how I handle and preach His holy word. And so after studying this passage for the last several weeks, really beyond that, really for the last several months, and actually this has been several years that I have been considering Romans chapter 11. Again, it is my firm conviction. When Paul says Israel in Romans 11, and indeed, I would say almost every single time he says the word Israel in Romans chapters 9 through 11, he is indeed speaking of the Jewish people. And so what then is Paul's main point in this chapter? Well, I believe it is this, beloved, that God is not done with the Jewish people. That yes, the Jews have hardened their heart against the Messiah, Jesus Christ. That they have, for a variety of reasons, not the least of those reasons being that they were unwilling to recognize Jesus for who He is as the long-promised Messiah. They have, just as the Old Testament prophesied, by the way, places like Isaiah chapter 8 or Isaiah chapter 28, they have, the Jews have stumbled. They have tripped over Jesus Christ. Jesus has, instead of being the cornerstone, become a stumbling stone to the Jews. Jesus has, as Isaiah would say, Jesus has become a rock of offense to the Jews. And so, the Jews, as King David himself proclaims in Psalm 69, the Jews have been handed over to the hardness of their heart, to the blindness of their eyes. Those are words that Paul himself quoted. In the end of verse 10 of Romans chapter 11. We looked at that 2 weeks ago. But, beloved, if you were with us 2 weeks ago, although Paul ends that section, verse 10, with those tough words from the psalm, hopefully you remember his main point in those first 10 verses of Romans 11 is that despite the fact that Israel has indeed come under the covenant curses of the book of Deuteronomy, meaning they have rejected the Messiah, and so God has indeed scattered them, even though that is true, Paul's main point is that God has not rejected them totally and completely. And indeed, Paul tells us in the first 10 verses of this chapter that God is still saving a remnant from within the Jewish people, a small number of faithful ones. Jews who have indeed come to Jesus Christ in repentance and in faith. Jews who know and love and serve and worship Jesus as the Messiah. And as we will see next week, Lord willing, out of that small remnant, the Lord will indeed do a mighty work amongst the Jewish people one day. Gather them back from their scattering. Bring them to faith in the Messiah. Bring them back into the vine or the olive tree, as Paul speaks about in our text this morning, of God's covenant people alongside of us, believing Gentiles. Beloved, I really am very eager to preach on these verses that are coming up for us next Sunday. But I'm also very eager to preach on these verses today. So let's dive into it. Let's see what's happening here. Because what's happening in our verses today is Paul is telling us that even in this time where many Jews are rejecting Christ, the Lord is still at work in a mighty way. Paul begins our section this morning by asking the question, did they, meaning the Jews, did they stumble in order that they might fall? His answer to that is a repeated answer throughout the book of Romans, by no means. Paul says, yes, the Jews have stumbled over Christ, the Messiah. And again, that was foretold many places throughout the Old Testament. This is nothing new. But Paul says that as it concerns the Jews, their stumbling is not a permanent fall. It's not a full apostasy. Yes, they've stumbled. Many Jews, in fact, in their stumbling, have died in unbelief, refusing to worship Christ, refusing to bow down before Him. And those who have died in that stumbling, they are indeed condemned. They are experiencing eternal condemnation. But the stumbling of the Jewish people as a whole, as a collective body, Paul says right from the start here in verse 11, it is not so that they would fall forever. Meaning that as a people, the day will come where many Jews, in a way, by the way, that I believe the world will not be able to help but take notice, many Jews will indeed come to faith in Jesus Christ. Their being cut off from the covenant tree, in other words, is not a final cutting off. Paul says their stumbling has a God-ordained purpose. God is doing something through this Jewish rejection of Jesus Christ, but He'll do something in the future to bring those Jews back in. And so we want to ask, well, what is it that God is doing through the Jews' rejection of Christ the Messiah? Well, Paul tells us what God is doing. He says that through the transgression of the Jews, which is their rejection of Christ, God has brought salvation to us, the Gentiles. Now, when I say us, the Gentiles, I am by and large assuming that everyone here, for the most part, does not come from a Jewish background, that we are all non-Jews, that we are indeed Gentiles. There may be some of you that have some Jewish lineage, I don't know, but as a whole, I think it's probably safe to say that we are a Gentile church. But through the transgression of the Jews, salvation has come to us, the Gentiles. We, beloved, who were once not a people, we are now a people for God's own possession, the people of God. The Jews rejected Jesus Christ. The wedding invitation, to draw off Christ's own parable from the Gospel of Luke, the wedding invitation had been sent to the Jews, but they rejected the invitation. And so in that parable of the wedding feast, what does the master who's holding the feast do? He sends the invitation out to the highways and the hedges, inviting any and all who would come to the feast. And praise God, beloved, that invitation to come to the feast of the master, that invitation has gone out to the Gentile nations and has gone out with the power of the Holy Spirit. It has gone out with the power of the Holy Spirit, who has awakened our hearts and who has given us the new birth and who has brought us into, brought us to faith in Jesus the Messiah. And it's the Holy Spirit who has united us by faith to our Lord and Savior and His life, His death, His resurrection. And it is indeed Christ who has given us salvation. The invitation, because the Jews rejected it, the invitation has been taken out to the highways, the hedges, been taken to us, beloved. And you see what Paul's saying here. Yes, the Jews have stumbled, but that stumbling is not so that the Lord will be finished with them forever. No, that stumbling is instead so that the gospel will go out beyond the borders of national Israel. It will go out to any and all, whether they be Greek, Scythian, barbarian, American, African, Asian, Arab, whoever will come to the Lord of the feast, Jesus Christ, by faith, we, beloved, would be saved. It's truly profound, and yes, beloved, even a little paradoxical to think about this. Because when you think about the history of God's covenant people, you go back to Abraham. What did God promise Abraham? He said, I will make you the father, not just of one nation. I will make you the father of many nations. People from every tongue, tribe, and nation would look to Abraham and call him Father Abraham. What a great promise that was to Abraham. But here's where it gets a little strange. We just have to say God's ways are not our ways to think about. Because mysteriously, how has the Lord kept that promise? He's kept that promise to Abraham through the stumbling of his own biological children. He's kept that promise. The nations have now come to Christ, and we are now all heirs of Abraham, or the offspring of Abraham, heirs according to the promise. But the nations have come in because Abraham's natural children have stumbled over Christ. How strange it is that the Lord would make Abraham the father of many nations through the stumbling of his own biological children. But then that's not where the glorious work of God is done in all of this. Because Paul goes on to say in verse 12, yes, the nations are now being brought in. We who were once not a people are now God's people. We've been grafted into Israel. But God says, to what end? To what end? Well, and this is important. Paul's focus here is on the salvation of the Jews. He's not giving all-encompassing answers to this. Our salvation is to many ends, I would say. But the end of our salvation that Paul has in mind here is the goal of our salvation that Paul has in mind here is to make Israel jealous, to make Israel envious. Now, you think that's strange. Why would God want to make the Jews jealous? Well, this is a fulfillment, again, of Old Testament prophecy, Deuteronomy 32, 21. The Lord says, I will make them, meaning the Jews, jealous. And how will he do it? The Lord says, with those who are no people, meaning us, beloved, the Gentiles. Remember, Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 2, once we were not a people, now we are a people for God's own possession. The Lord says, I'm going to make the Jews jealous by those who are no people. God is making the Jews jealous through our salvation, beloved. And again, why? Why would the Lord want to make the Jews jealous? Well, Paul tells us in verse 13, in order to save some of them. We talked about this before when we preached our way, as we studied our way through Romans 10, but I think it's worth saying again. Look at what Paul's saying. God had ordained for the Jews to stumble over Christ. Why? In order to send salvation out to the nations, to the Gentiles, and to bring them in. But then, Paul says, in the saving of the Gentiles through our salvation, God is rousing the Jews to jealousy. And that jealousy has a purpose. What is the purpose? To save the Jews. And Paul says, not only once, but actually twice. So he says it in a little bit different ways. But he says in this passage that if their trespass means riches for the world, meaning if their stumbling over Christ has brought salvation to the nations, then how much more so will their inclusion in the covenant, meaning how much more so will their repentance and faith and gathering back together and regrafting back into the covenant people of God mean? It says in verse 15, if the Jews' rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance of Christ mean but life from the dead? In other words, beloved, someday, and again, we're going to look at this more next week, when the Jews come to Christ by faith, what will that bring? It will bring blessing upon blessing upon blessing for us, beloved. Not just upon us as Christians, but I believe blessing upon the whole world. In fact, when God's people, the Jewish people, are brought back into the covenant tree alongside of us someday, the world will be blessed in ways that I think we cannot even imagine yet. Now, I do not pretend to fully understand what these blessings will look like. I feel like, you know, I have a great deal to learn about all of this. I have a lot to study here, even beyond the book of Romans and what Paul says here in Romans 11 about all this. I feel like this is almost just the tip of the iceberg of what the Bible says about this. But I do know that the covenant people of God, the Israel of God, the church of Jesus Christ, we will only be blessed, again, beyond our wildest imaginations, to have more and more Jewish people become our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. What will we experience someday when the Jews who have been roused to jealousy through our inclusion into the covenant turn to Christ by faith? What will we experience in the people of God? I believe we will experience a richer fellowship, a deeper spiritual unity, a strong and united evangelical testimony to the entire world. And I think I can say that at the very least, their acceptance back into the covenant tree will mean that there will be a further spread then of salvation to the ends of the earth. If the Jews being cut off has brought salvation to us, the Gentiles, Paul's saying, just imagine what their regrafting back into the tree will mean for the entire world. So this is what God is doing. Yes, the Jews have stumbled, but God's working through that because through the stumbling of the Jews, the nations are coming to Christ. And God is working in that through the nations coming to Christ, the Jews are then roused to jealousy and envy so that they may be saved. And as we will hear again next Sunday, they will indeed be saved. There will be a time, I believe, where the children of Abraham, according to the flesh, look upon the one whom they have pierced, as the prophet Zechariah says, and mourn and come to him in repentance and faith. And all of that brings us then to the middle section of our text this morning, verses 16 through 22. At 16 through 22, beloved, Paul's speaking directly to Gentile Christians, which means he's speaking to our church today. And in this section of Romans 11, Paul tells us something that we today need to hear, because these verses are indeed a stern warning to the Christian church today, to the Gentiles. And it begins with verse 16. Verse 16, Paul uses two metaphors to first remind us as Gentiles of an important truth. If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. These metaphors have their basis, again, in the Old Testament. The dough, the first fruits, comes from the book of Numbers and the grain offering that the Lord commanded the Jews to offer once they entered into the promised land. The metaphor of the root and branches comes from the ongoing imagery of Israel being a cultivated olive tree in the Old Testament. But these metaphors are designed to remind us today, beloved, as the Christian church is a primarily Gentile church. These metaphors are meant to remind us and draw our minds back to the root. And in this illustration, Paul says the root are the patriarchs of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's what this illustration, I believe, is trying to draw our minds to, the patriarchs of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so what's Paul's point here then with these metaphors? The point here is to remind us that we are, as Paul goes on to say in verse 17, we are wild olive shoots. We are branches from uncultivated olive trees who have been grafted into the cultivated olive tree of God's holy covenant people. And so what does that mean? It means, beloved, that Israel, the Jewish people, were the first fruits. Remember, Paul says this way back in the beginning, that the gospel has gone first to the Jews and then to the world. The roots of God's covenant people are the patriarchs of Israel. And yes, it's true. Many branches have been cut off from this cultivated olive tree. Many Jewish people were broken off from this olive tree. And we, through faith in Jesus, have, though we are not from this cultivated tree, we have been grafted into this tree. But Paul's reminding us, we are nourished by the root of the tree. Again, the root are the patriarchs of Israel. We are part of the holy lump, holy because the first fruit of the lump, again, the patriarchs of Israel, were set apart as holy by God himself. And I know this this might seem a little confusing to think about. Paul's main point, I think, is abundantly clear here. He is simply saying, remember that it's the root who nourishes the branches, not the other way around. And we know that's true, right? If you have a tree that's dying, you can bet there's a problem with the roots. But if the roots are strong, then the tree flourishes. Paul's saying your roots are in the old covenant people of God. Your roots are in Israel. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. And then verse 18, Paul says this, Gentile believers in Jesus Christ, listen, remember who your roots are and don't be arrogant towards the branches. What does that mean? It means do not be arrogant towards the Jewish people. Do not get haughty. You're here. You are a holy people. You have been set apart, a people for God's own possession, because you were brought into a holy tree. The tree of Israel nourishes us. And it would be easy for us, I think, as it was easy in Paul's day, easy for the Roman church to whom Paul was writing, it'd be easy for us to look down our noses at these other branches, these Jewish branches, so to speak, and say, you rejected Christ, but we didn't. We didn't. You were cut off from God's covenant people, but we were brought in. It'd be easy to become arrogant over that. Paul says, no, that's the wrong attitude. We must remember, as Paul says, that we are supported by the root, not the other way around. So do not become proud, Paul says, but fear. That's what Paul says. Don't look at the Jews and be arrogant. Instead, fear. Fear what? Fear God, beloved. Fear God. Do not become arrogant. Instead, fear God. And this, I believe, is a word that we need to hear today. Because I have to tell you, there's an alarming rise in anti-Semitism today, radical anti-Semitism, perhaps to the degree that we have not seen since the early 20th century today. And sadly, this anti-Semitism is not just coming from the secular society. We are used to seeing anti-Semitism from secular society. No, this anti-Semitism is coming, unfortunately, from within the church, even tragically, from within people who claim to be part of the evangelical and reformed tradition. Did you know that there's even a publishing house operating under the guise of being reformed? It was started, at least in part, by someone who's from our own state, a publishing house who is publishing books that make claims such as this: National Socialism as a political identity and movement is compatible with Christianity. A publishing house, which claims to be an evangelical reform publisher, is publishing Nazi religious propaganda, beloved. That's happening today. And quite frankly, Paul says, this is contrary to the Christian mindset. Verse 18, do not be arrogant towards the branches, meaning towards the Jews. Do you know what the word arrogant means in Greek? It means to boast against, it means to exalt over, and it means to degrade. Boast against, exalt over, degrade. Paul says, do not be that towards the Jews. Instead, he says, fear God. Revere God, honor God, worship God, show God the holy awe and reverence as due his great and holy name. Beloved, do we see what Paul's saying here? Anti-Semitism, which I believe is the embodiment of this arrogance that Paul's saying we cannot have. Anti-Semitism, it's antithetical to fearing God. Paul says, don't be arrogant towards the Jews, instead fear God. That's what Paul says. It's one or the other, beloved. You can't be anti-Semitic, or you can be anti-Semitic, or you can fear God, but not both. Not both. Anti-Semitism, beloved, it's not only breaking Paul's commandment to us here in verse 18, it's actually utterly contrary to the gospel itself. The one who is anti-Semitic, the implication here is the one who is anti-Semitic is not fearing God. And the one who does not fear the Lord is most certainly outside of the kingdom of God. Think about this, beloved. If our salvation as Gentiles is in part to make the Jews jealous, to make them look at us, and we've inherited the covenant promises through Christ, and through that they're supposed to look at us and come to Christ by faith, how do you think anti-Semitism works towards that goal, that aim? What Jew is going to look at a bunch of Jew haters and say, hey, I want what they have over there? No one, no Jew will look at the anti-Semite who claims to be a Christian and long for what they claim to have. The sin of anti-Semitism is grievous, beloved. And tragically, it's a sin that has plagued the Church of Jesus Christ from its earliest days, which is exactly why Paul warns against it here in this letter to the church in Rome. Isaac Lichtenstein was a 19th century Jewish rabbi. And he's a man who came to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, he came to faith in Jesus Christ, by the way, through the evangelistic efforts of a man named Alexander Neil Somerville. Alexander Neil Somerville was the moderator of the General Assembly of the Free Church of Scotland, the conservative Presbyterian Church in Scotland. And so this was a Jewish man who was heavily influenced and indebted to Scottish Presbyterianism. And he once wrote, reflecting upon Paul's words here in Romans chapter 11, verse 18, he once wrote this. He said, if only it had been God's will that Christendom would have taken Paul's words to heart in regard to Israel, things would be different today between Christians and Jews. They have choked up the gospel and built a ditch between themselves and Israel, intentionally wide and deep. And they've done so to the detriment of the Jew and the Christian both. You see what he's saying? Anti-Semitism is a ditch between the Christian and the Jew. And the more that we give in to anti-Semitism, beloved, we are making that ditch deeper and wider. And it is to the detriment not only to the salvation of the Jewish people, it is a detriment to the Christian as well. Paul says, do not be arrogant towards the Jews. Do not boast against them. Do not seek their demise. Do not glory against the Jews. No, do not be arrogant towards them. And in fact, beloved, I think it's safe to say we should not be arrogant at all. We should not be arrogant at all, because look at what Paul goes on to say. Verse 21, if God did not spare the natural branches, if he broke off the Jews for their hard-heartedness, we can be sure he will not spare us either. If native branches were not spared, we can be sure we who are wild olive shoots who have been grafted in, we too will not be spared if we turn our backs upon the Lord. This is not merely a warning against anti-Semitism, against becoming arrogant against the Jews, beloved. It's actually a warning against apostasy, against presumptions of God's grace as a whole. You know, so often I think we can, as Christians, become very much so like the Jews in the days of Christ, the Jews in the days of the apostles. Remember, the Jews in the days of the apostles, they thought, well, because we are Jews, because we are the offspring of the patriarchs, we're in right standing with God. We are Hebrews amongst Hebrews. We're born into whatever tribe, whatever household. We've been circumcised on the eighth day, all of that. And they were dead wrong. They were dead wrong. They rejected the Messiah because their boasting was in their ethnic descent. But we can do the same thing as Christians. We can do the same thing as Christians today if we're not careful. How many people do you talk to, beloved? And maybe it's you yourself who say and think things like this. My grandparents were Christians. My parents were Christians. We've been at this or that church for 70 years. I've been baptized. on the eighth day or whenever you were baptized by such and such a minister. I've been involved in the church as an elder or as a deacon or as a Sunday school teacher or as part of WIC or whatever it's been for decades. Surely I'm in the kingdom of God. Surely God has accepted me. Look at my lineage. Now, beloved, listen to me. All that is good. It's great. And your grandparents and your parents were all believers in Jesus Christ. It's absolutely wonderful. If that's you and your family, it's wonderful. You've received a wonderful inheritance of faith, and it's a blessing to you. If you've been part of this church or any church for decades, praise God. What a privilege you've been given. If you faithfully serve the church as an elder, as a deacon, in WIC, as a Sunday school teacher, whatever it is, praise God. The people of God have been blessed by your service. But if that's what you're boasting in, if that's what you're glorying in, then you are making the same presumptuous, deadly mistake that the Jews made in the first century. And be sure, if God did not spare them, He will not spare you. He will cut you off. Because, beloved, our only boast, our confidence, must only be in Christ alone. Faith alone in Christ alone is the only way to be right with God and to be part of God's covenant people, to be part of the cultivated olive tree. Faith alone in Christ alone. And that's true whether you are a Jew or a Gentile. By faith in Christ, you will be, as Paul says in verse 23, grafted in. God has the power to do it. He has the power to graft back into the cultivated olive tree from which they've been cut off, any and all Jews who would come to Christ the Messiah by faith. And He has the power to graft you in. A branch from a wild, uncultivated tree. He has the power to graft you in if you come to Christ by faith. This most assuredly is why Paul quotes the prophet Jeremiah in the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, does Paul say, let him who boast, boast in what? Boast in the Lord. We must boast in Christ, beloved. We should not be arrogant against the Jews. We should not boast against the Jews. We should not boast in our lineage and our family history, our church history. No, we must boast in Christ. We must glory in Christ. We must glory in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, and we will be saved. We must not boast in being a Gentile. We must not boast in being smart enough or wise enough to come to Christ by faith. We must not boast in how we were somehow able to see what those blind Jews refused to see. We can't boast in our family history or the history of the church. Boast only in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Boast in Christ Jesus, beloved, and in Christ alone. And as you boast in Christ, I want to encourage you this morning to pray. Pray for the salvation of Israel, for the Jewish people. Pray for those who are actively evangelizing to the Jewish people. It's a tough mission field, especially now, as the Jews are looking at the anti-Semitism of professing Christianity. It's not a good foot that we're putting forward as a church right now, beloved. Pray for those who are actively evangelizing to the Jewish people. Pray that their hearts would be soft and we would hear the gospel. Pray for those who are ensnared in the sin of anti-Semitism. Pray for their repentance, that they would come to the Messiah truly by faith, and that they would truly fear God. And beloved, pray for us. Pray for our own church. Pray for Canal St. Lean's Presbyterian Church. Pray that our boasting would be in Christ and in Christ alone.